this chapter corresponds with the book of Luke, and the title is Behold the True Servant. The divisions of the chapter, we'll give them to you at the right now. Verses 1 through 7, it's Jehovah's servant, Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk of him tonight. I don't want to talk about anybody else. Verses 8 through 12 is Jehovah's glory. And verses 13 through 17 is Jehovah's judgment. And verses 18 through 25, Jehovah's servant, Israel. Now we know that the Holy Spirit has written, used these holy men of God, as they were moved of God, to write these things. So as he begins to speak in this chapter tonight, he opens up the way for the first marvelous revelation and prophecy concerning Jesus Christ in this second part of Isaiah. All the restoration has been, and we know all the blessings are centered in him. There's nothing that's nothing, but there's nothing without him. Everything is centered in him. We'll see how God delighted in Jesus Christ. And by him, through Jesus Christ, he'll accomplish his final great purposes. In the previous chapter, we had regarding Cyrus, but he was just a shade compared to this man. We'll read a little more about Cyrus later. But Christ comes on the scene here now. I'm so glad. One of these days he'll literally come on the scene. Praise the Lord. So let's look at these verse by verse, because they're, each verse is rich. He says, Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. This is all concerning him. This word behold is also consider. And I think of Hebrews 12. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him. So here he calls all creation to fix their eyes upon him, my servant. This is God's servant, this one who came to do his Father's will. Went to the cross, as Philippians 2 tells of the seven steps of his humiliation. He went even to the death of the cross for us. He was on that cross. He was that lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. We read in Revelation 12:8. He was chosen in the eternal counsels of the triune God to come down and die on that cross. He was willing to come down. He was willing to become the servant to do his Father's will. But notice he says, whom I uphold, or I lay hold firm hold of, and I support, I keep him upright. This servant is a man now, remember. He's a man. Mine elect, this in Matthew, and I want us to turn over there where Jesus gives this account in Matthew 12 and the 18th verse. He quotes from this in Isaiah that we have tonight. And it's precious, the correspondence in this. We'll be, if you want to hold there, Matthew, after we get through here, because we're going to be coming back in just a little bit. In 12:18 of Matthew, Behold my servant whom I have chosen. Notice here, I have chosen him. My beloved, this word over in Isaiah 42:1 is mine elect, is my chosen, or my beloved in here in Matthew 12. My beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. And he shall not strive nor cry, and we'll be getting back to that in a little bit. But notice over there, he is the only beloved son of the Father. He's distinct from all others. And over in Psalms 41, and I want to read this, Psalms 41, this word is full of him. In fact, it's him. So we just, anywhere we go, we're going to read of him. But these scriptures refer to this, what we have tonight. Psalms 41 and the 9th verse. This is, looks forward. Here's David speaking, but David here is a type of Christ. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in the ninth verse of Psalm 41, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And who was that? Who was his familiar friend, whom we trusted, who lifted? Right, Judas. This is speaking here now. With David, it was Saul. But with Christ, it was Judas. He did eat, and that refers there, did eat, it refers to John 13:18, if you'll, in your margins. My Bible brings that out. But he says in the 10th verse, now this is Jesus speaking, but thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. This is Jesus now speaking as a man. Notice the word upholdest that we had here in the first verse of Isaiah 42. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. So there we see him as a man. David as this type who looks forward to this man, his servant in whom his soul delighted. How did God demonstrate his delight in his son? He says here in this first verse of our lesson, in whom my soul delighted. He delighted in him by putting his spirit upon him. In Matthew, in fact, there's, I think, three of the Gospels, I'm not sure, there's John 2, I believe. He put his spirit upon this servant, upon his son. Let's read in Matthew 3:16. These are wonderful studies. You get into the depth of them and understand what the Lord did with this servant, this man, who left the glory for us. Oh, we need to understand it. We need to understand really, really what he went through for us. Matthew 3:16-17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Isn't that marvelous? He saw him. And lo, he was the Spirit. This God, the person of the Godhead, saw that Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this refers right back to our study chapter tonight, this 17th verse. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He put his spirit upon him. There are three declarations in the book of Isaiah concerning the Holy Spirit in regard to Jesus Christ. In the 11th chapter and the 2nd verse, we saw him speaking of when he took upon himself the form of a man. He was of the came forth of the rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch. They called a branch here, and this is refers this branch. There's four mentioned four branches in Scripture, and each one of them corresponds to the four Gospels. This one refers to him in Matthew. He shall grow out, a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is the first one. We won't go into all of these. And the second one we have here in our study chapter tonight. This is, as we pointed out, points to his baptism in the form of man. Think upon this. This one who was with the God and with the Holy Spirit was a man now, a servant. And he had the Holy Spirit, the other person of the God, had come down and anoint him or baptize him. Praise the Lord. And then the third, this is a marvelous thing to me. We don't fully understand it all, but the humility, the humbling that this man took for us is beyond any of our apprehension or comprehension. We can't begin to comprehend it. In Isaiah 61, in the first verse, it speaks of his public ministry. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and so forth. That's the third. So there's three anointings of him as a man in this book of Isaiah. And after his anointing, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit here leaps forward from his anointing forward to this age and beyond, because even during the millennium, the Holy Spirit is going to convict people and they're going to be saved. This gospel that he's going to bring here, it's the gospel, really, reports judgment to the Gentiles. It's the gospel. His gospel is full of justice. The gospel is good news, but it's founded upon God's justice. God is just. And he's going to bring this forth or produce it. This is what he says here in Isaiah 42:1. He will bring it forth. He'll bring forth this good news through Jesus Christ. But if you'll notice again over in Matthew, if you held your place, we notice over here in the latter part of that 18th verse in Matthew 12, we read here, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. See the difference? He's going to bring it forth, produce it, but he's going to show the judgment to us, show his justice to us, show this good news to us. Praise the Lord. See how God, how the Holy Spirit just leaps over the ages and brings these truths out. Then the second verse we read in Isaiah 42, he shall not cry, he'll have no self-defense. No, now this is Jesus as a servant, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. His manner was quiet, it was gentle. We know that he threw the money changers out of the temple, but he was a humble servant. He was just the opposite of those who thirsted for preeminence and for prominence. I want to go over to 3 John, the little book of 3 John. If I recall, and I didn't get an opportunity or time to look into this, but the Apostle John, we know, was on the Isle of Patmos. He was quite an elderly man when he came, was released from that time when he saw those visions. But if we recall, he wrote these three little letters, epistles, after he was released from that Isle of Patmos. They were written in AD 90, so it would be afterward. In this book, we read of a man in the 9th verse by the name of Diotrephes. Notice the 9th verse. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. This man wanted the preeminence. Look at this word, the meaning of his word and his name, and it means nourished by Jova or Zeus, Zeus. And it's interesting, he was the chief, they called him the chief of the Olympian gods. The Olympics, see how they're coming to the forefront now? The Greeks had a lot of gods. So he loveth this preeminence. There's a lot of them today, sad to say. But Jesus didn't want that. He wanted to not, he didn't cry, he'd lift up his voice, he didn't cause his voice to be heard in the street. And then in this next verse, we see the humble way that he tenderly cared for his people in the 3rd verse of Isaiah 42. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking or the dimly burning flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. These are wonderful verses. A bruised reed. This signifies what is cracked and half broken already. This is speaking of, primarily it's going to be of Israel at this time, but during this age, it's his people. There are many of them that are bruised. But we read in Isaiah that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That word pleased there means it was necessary for the Lord to bruise him, that he could taste of our infirmities and understand our bruising. He had to be bruised. The smoking flax was this lamp wick, and it was made of flax. When we studied the tabernacle, we went into this flax. The top of it wasn't used. It was the stalk of the flax. The flax, from it came the linen curtain. And it speaks of God's people. It's a wonderful study. The word is glimmering, that which is burning feebly and very nearly extinguished. Notice what he'll do. He will not quench it. He won't put it out. That's why we need to pray for God's people, because he is this way, and we don't want to be that way. He wasn't, and the life in us is not that way. It will not quench it. And then he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. I like this. This is referring to the practical side of truth. He will encourage and he will bring this one closer in fellowship in the truth. This is what his judgment does. When God begins to deal with an individual saint, he wants to bring them closer in fellowship with him who is truth. And as he begins to judge us, and he does, he judges us now, so we will not be judged later. And as he does, he brings us into more and more. Notice the word, unto truth. The truth that sets us free from things of the old creation. It looses us from things of the old creation. Ideas, traditions, whatever they may be, the truth sets us free. And this is a practical side of what he does to a believer. The fourth verse, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth. Now this is speaking of Jesus himself. And the isle shall wait for him, the servant himself. Now he's talking to Jesus. He shall not fail. The Hebrew there means burn dimly. And my margins brings this out. Nor be discouraged, be bruised, I have in my margin, but I like better, he is not going to be crushed or broken. This is thought. He's not going to be broken, he's not going to be discouraged, until he sets judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for him. Oh, wonderful. The isles are going to wait for him. There's wonderful scriptures on all of this. This speaks of the coastland. Let's read chapter 49, 1. And the law here speaks of instruction, of his instruction. Let's read 49:1 of Isaiah. Listen, O isles and coastlands again, unto me, and hearken, ye people, referring to the Gentiles, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. I think about Galatians 1, where the Lord Paul said, he separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace. Praise the Lord. All right, let's look at the fifth verse. Anyone has any thoughts on it? We go through this. You're welcome to bring them out. Now, God is going to address his servant Jesus, and he's introduced here in this verse by Jesus' almighty power. Let's read it. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens, and stretch them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it. Think of what cometh out of the earth. He that giveth bread unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. When I read that today, I thought, how many people stop and thank the Lord for the bread that he gives? He's the one that gives breath, it is breath unto them. How many people stop and thank the Lord for that? Here's God the Lord. These are the titles of his omnipotent, his all-knowing, and of his eternity. He created the heavens. Let's go to chapter 45 and read a couple of scriptures. These are wonderful scriptures, but I want to bring more in with them. The 12th verse and the 18th verse of the chapter 45. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Think who we are speaking concerning here. The 18th verse. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not a waste in the margin. He formed it to be inhabited. This is when he first created it, before the fall. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Wonderful. Then the next statement here is in Isaiah is that he stretched them out. Let's go to the 40th chapter, which we've already read, but in the 22nd verse, 40:22. I like this description. When I read it, I always think about Columbus. They tried to establish that the world was round. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. I like that one too. Let's go to the 44th chapter now, the one we just finished, and the 24th verse. I like to reread these. It makes us remember who is our Lord. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone,
that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. That makes you think of John 1, doesn't it? Who did this all by himself. He spreadeth forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. All the things that the earth produces, he brought it all forth. My, isn't it marvelous? How much we have to thank him for. And then he giveth breath unto the people upon it, and he giveth spirit. These are two different things. The breath here is shared by the beast, but the spirit distinguishes man from the beast. Let's read two scriptures. If you want the numbers out of the Strong's, I wrote them down. I didn't go into it, but breath is 5397 in Strong's if you want to look it up, and spirit is 7307, the numbers. But let's go to Job 33. I want to read this. Job learned a lot about the Lord during that time of trial that he went through. Job 33, no one has ever gone through what Job's gone through, except Jesus himself. Job 33 and the fourth verse. This is Job. No, this is Elihu. He's the messenger in God's stead. And we studied this book a long time ago. Job 33:4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life, or inspired me to speak. Is that given me life? Life has inspired me to speak. That's a good one. Then let's go over to Acts 17:25. Acts 17:25. The opportunity the Lord gave the Apostle Paul in this chapter has always just been a blessing to me. Acts 17:25. Let's read the 24th. They had this God idol there to the unknown God. And in 23rd verse, the latter part of it, he says, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. In the 24th verse, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And read the rest of that. It's all good. My, he giveth all these things unto us. Everything we have, that which we are, he created. Wonderful, isn't it? Oh, I just thrill at these scriptures. All right, the sixth verse. He says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, speaking of his servant, and will hold thine hand. Don't you love that? Will hold thine hand and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, which refers to Israel, and for a light to the Gentile. Each one of these verses is just full. He called Jesus in righteousness. Isn't that marvelous? Let's go over to Romans 3. I could write these scriptures down, but it would take a little more time. We all just well read them. Romans 3, 25 and 26. This is what he did for us. Marvelous what he did, what the righteousness of God in Christ did for us. He called him in righteousness. Romans 3, 24 and 25. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in or by Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth or ordained to be a propitiation, speaking of the mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare or to exhibit his righteousness. Notice what we just read there. He called him in righteousness for the remission of sins that are past during the forbearance of God. The word through is during the forbearance of God. The length of time that God has forborne with man. Well, we're going to get to that in a little bit because it just amazes me. But the righteousness of God, he called thee in righteousness. It is in accordance with his holiness. He wants each saint to be as holy as he is. He wanted Israel to be, he says, be holy even as I am holy. And they didn't as a nation. But he does this. He wants us to be holy to show us how much he loves us. He doesn't want us to continue in unholiness. He wants us to be holy as he is. Now, we have this holy divine nature in us. Now, as that holy divine nature grows up within us, we partake more and more of his holiness through this word. And we do become holy. That's why the world is such a trial to us when we grow up, when we grow in the Lord and come into more of growth in Him. There's so much sin out there, so much unholiness, so many things that defile. We want to just get out of it. But notice the preciousness of this. This, how much He loved us. He says, I will hold thine hand, or holding mine hand is another translation. I will keep thee. Talking about God, talking to His servant. Holding thy hand, I will keep thee. Isn't that precious? First He will hold thine hand, and then He says, I'll keep thee. And third is, I will give thee for a covenant. I'll give thee for a covenant. He is the embodiment of this covenant. And when Israel rejected Jesus Christ, they rejected the covenant. His covenant is Jesus. It's this person. Let's go over to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. The covenant is embodied in Him. He's the covenant that Jesus, the covenant of the New Testament. Malachi 3 and the first verse. Behold, I will send my messenger. The messenger here is John the Baptist. And he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom he seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. This is Jesus Christ, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. This is Jehovah to Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the one who is coming with his army. He's going to bring this Jesus Christ, who is the covenant in person. And he's going to bring them. And notice he is of the people. Jesus came from the nation Israel. He came from the nation Israel, out of Israel. But he's also going to be a light to the Gentiles, to us. Isn't that marvelous? A light to lighten the Gentiles. We had no covenant. Israel had a covenant. We had no covenant. But in Jesus Christ, as we are having in Ephesians, where he has made us both one and broken down that middle wall of partition. Praise the Lord. So he's going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. There's a good scripture too in the 49th chapter of Isaiah and the 6th verse regarding this. And I'm sure there's a lot more about a light to the Gentiles. Many, many more. But the 49th chapter in the 6th verse. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. There again, Jesus is God's salvation. He's the one who brought salvation to all mankind. Wonderful, isn't it? Now then, why did he come? And we're going to find this out now in the 7th verse. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prisons, or from their own way, I have written in here. When we went our own way, we were imprisoned by Satan himself. And then that sit in darkness out of the prison house. This is the reason he came, to open blind eyes spiritually, now we're speaking about. And then to bring out the prisoners from the prison. I want to read over in Psalms. Let's go to Psalms 142. When we read these scriptures, we're reading of Jesus. He did a lot for us, and I think we can all agree on that. And I think we can do a lot for him by reading about him. Psalms 142 and the 7th verse. This is again a prayer of David's when he was in the cave. I love that about him. So many psalms he wrote at that time. 142:7. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. David was truly in a prison in that cave. Saul was right there at the entrance of the cave, and David could have killed him, but the only thing he did was cut off his skirt. And then later he showed the skirt to David from another mount, or to Saul from another mount. And then the man that finally killed Saul was an Amalekite, and David put that man to death because he said Saul was God's anointed, and he was, as long as he was in that place. Let's turn to the 146th Psalm. Oh, just feast on these. I think of the word. There's a track back there about eating the word. How do we eat the word? We're doing it right now. We're eating. Isn't that wonderful? Psalms 146:5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry spiritually, The Lord looseth the prisoners, and he looseth us by redemption. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord, and notice the Lord here, the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. Yeah, we've got a sermon on this. The Lord preserveth the strangers, that's us. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, and all generations. And praise ye the Lord, there is hallelujah in the margin. Hallelujah! I love that psalm. All these psalms are rich. Redemption is what brought the loosing. We read that in so many places through the word. Colossians is one of them. So many places. But he loosed us primarily for me. He loosed us from our own way. And then them that sit in darkness, he loosed out of the prison house. He brought them out of the prison house. Let's go over to Isaiah 49 again. 49 and the 9th verse. And if we've read this before, we'll read it again. No, we haven't read this. And this refers right back over to what we have tonight. 49:9. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. There's much in that we'll have later. Then let's go over, and we read this when I believe in the 61st Psalm, where this, or 61st chapter of Isaiah, where the Lord, this is what he read from when he went into the temple and his public ministry began. There, that one of them, well, let's just read the verse. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, in 61:1, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That wonderful. They're bound by religion. They're bound by a lot of things. The eyes have to be opened. There's a song we sing, open thou, open mine eyes, that I may see visions of truth thou hast for me. I love that. And he has to open the eyes. Now, in this 8th verse of our lesson, he stands alone here in his nature. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. When the Lord called Moses in Exodus 3, he says, I am that I am. And this is what he's referring to here. That's in Exodus 3, 14 and 15. He revealed himself to Moses by the name I am that I am. And he declared four things by that title. First, he declared his self-existence. Nobody created him. Secondly, he declared the everlasting and unchangeable character of his nature. In Malachi, he says, I change not. That's in Malachi 3:6. And the third thing that he proclaims is his power to redeem. And that's in Exodus 6. And you'll want to study these. We won't go to them. But there he tells us in that name, it brings forth this declaration. The fourth thing that it declares is his authority as the one who, having redeemed, now claims obedience to by those who are redeemed to his word. And that is brought out in that name too. So he has a reason for saying, I am that I am. It's a guarantee of the fulfillment of his word. We don't have to wonder about if this word's going to be fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled. And another precious thought in this verse is when he says, that is my name, that speaks of him as Father. He's the Father. And when he says, my glory, we see the Trinity here. This is Jesus Christ. He was full of grace and truth and glory. He manifested the glory of his Father. And then when he says, my praise, who praises the Lord? The Holy Spirit surges up within us, and he begins to praise the Lord. And all three of these are in agreement. That's a wonderful thing. We have three in us who are in agreement. Precious. All right, let's move on. The 9th verse. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. New things here that the prophets have spoken of, and the new things that he's spoken of in the first part of this chapter. They're going to spring forth. It's like a germination, like it's germinating, and all of a sudden it'll just come forth, is the thought here. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. A new song will be a song that is never sung before. And Israel here, in their weakness, and in their, now this is, will be at the end of the 7 years, they're going to be so dependent and so weak that they're going to call upon all the ends of the earth to join in this song. It's going to be marvelous. Israel calls for the Gentiles to help them swell forth this anthem of praise. It's going to be marvelous. When the whole earth is going to be filled with his glory, all we've known is the earth that's cursed. Everything here is cursed. But when that curse is lifted, it's going to be a wonderful thing. Then he says, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Kedar, and when I read that proper noun, right away I thought, Song of Solomon. That Shunammite says over there, about the tent, is speaking of the tents that they made, that they were black. And she says, in the fifth verse of chapter 1, I am black, the Shulamite, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Tents of Kedar, Kedar means blackness. It's how black she was in the natural. But then she says, as the curtains of Solomon. The curtains of Solomon were white. So see the two natures. She was black, but now she has the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The curtains were made of fine linen. Curtains of Solomon. And when he speaks in this verse, about let the inhabitants of the rock sing. This rock, it means rock dwellers. And back in the back, this has been several years ago, we got some material on the city of Petra, which is, this is, it's also called Sela. And if you want to look at those pictures, it's a rock city. And there's only one way they can get into it, and that's through a little narrow passageway. And some people, Bible scholars, believe this is where that woman in the wilderness is going to flee to this city. And it could be. When the Antichrist comes and Satan is ready to devour her, that the Lord takes her on wings. She flies there to this city. And he will protect her when she gets in that city. There's rooms in this. It's a beautiful place. Look at those pictures. It's a beautiful place. So it's in Kedar. And look, if you look on your maps, this is over in that area where, to the right of the Jordan, the east of the Jordan. It's a desert, really, except for those rocks. I thought about getting that up here and showing it to you. But these people that he's talking about here were worshippers of idols, and they're going to let go of all those idols, and they're going to turn to the Lord, and they're going to shout for joy. Along with the nation Israel, all of the inhabitants of that place are going to sing for joy. My, it's going to be marvelous. 12th verse, he says, let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. Let them, and I'm going to read another translation, let them give to Jehovah the glory, his due, declaring his praise to the islands. Let them, and notice let starts with 11th verse too. Just let it. That's what the Lord wants us to do now. Just let. It's quite often in Paul's epistle. The 13th verse, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. Another translation of a mighty man is as a strong man of war. Now this is when Jesus comes at the end of the 7 years. He's going to stir up jealousy or zeal. And I want to read three scriptures with this. Let's go to Joel, the prophet Joel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel 3:16. So much of the word is concerning this time. Joel 3:16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and oh, it's not going to be a small roar. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Now, let's go back up a little bit to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25:30. This is quite a verse in Jeremiah. 25 and the 30th verse. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation.
He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. Think of that, when he comes out of the glory. And then we have that wonderful one in Revelation 19 that we read so often, when these armies come out of heaven and all the saints that will be there with him will be there with him. And they'll come out of heaven in Revelation 19. And he's going to come forth at that time. He's just going to be with a cry. And he's going to take control of the things of this world. That's going to be quite a time. And now I want to read the 14th verse, just a part of it. We're not going to go into all of it tonight. We may, but this world will end. He says, I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. I think this is God. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. When a woman travails, right at the end, she lets forth this great cry, this pain, and out comes that child. I want to read on this. I couldn't leave this alone. I just kept, Lord, shall I read this? I just kept on, yes, go ahead. It's wonderful. Just listen. Jehovah has during that long weary time of his people's oppression kept silence, but it has been with great difficulty. Now he can restrain no longer. But using the common figure of intensity, childbirth, he pants and gasps in violent breathings, which at length burst forth in such scorching wrath that mountains lose their verdure, rivers dry up, and lakes evaporate under his feet. It is a marvelously strong figure. So desires is Jehovah for the time to come that shall be the day of his own deliverance from all self-restraint. Notice what he says here. I have a long time holding my feet. From all self-restraint, that the intervening period seems like an eternity to him. For that is the word rendered long time in the American version. Then as the hour approaches, do his exercises increase till the deliverance from this strange childbirth is a burst of fiery wrath.
No president that shall serve to direct us, but Jehovah, our Lord Jesus, takes our hands and theirs. And as they abandon themselves trustfully to his guidance, not one step goes astray. This is marvelous. Every step we take, he directs us. But all who trust to other confidences and dry up all their herbs and will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them. That's what he's talking about here in this commentary. And crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. So here we have the mention of these powers of darkness, and then light begins to shine. The existence of that arch foe goes far to solve the perplexity of the scene through which we are passing. And they who deny it are logically on the road to the fogs of infidelity, I like some of his language, and the blackness and darkness of perdition following. God has long held his peace. That silence has filled the infidel, whether in the pulpit or in the ghetto, with scoff and argument. Now think of what he's saying. There's a lot of infidels behind the pulpit. Would you permit your dear child to be at the mercy of injustice, oppression, calamity, accident, death, if you had the power to help and to save him from these? Yet these are the conditions that obtain on all sides, and you dare to claim that your God is almighty, and that there is no limit to his power, and that he is all-beneficent with no limit to his love. It is incredible. Every disaster denies it, that there is a God. Every untimely bereavement denies it. Every calamity that draws tears, if not blood, from the poor race denies it. It is incredible. Now listen, this is so precious to me. He says, reader, have you never heard something like this? Have you never felt its cutting force? Very Son of God, his only begotten one, in whom he delighteth ever. And there he hangs between earth and sky, cast out by earth, by heaven too, cast out. But now a dense veil is drawn over the awful scene, till an exceeding bitter cry pierces the unnatural darkness. And I know, mark that, my sins are on that sacred head, and that he is there being dealt with as those sins of mine merited, and that he is there being dealt with as those sins of mine merited, nay more, as the sin that I was. It is God, both almighty and all that so tenderly, so strongly loved us, that he has given us that dearest treasure of his heart,
comforter, his spirit, who brings in some way to my heart as I write, and to yours as you read, the realization of these profound verities. So drawing us out of this evil world and leading us home through a way that we know not. It is through the darkness of the night with all its mysteries that we walk, leaving the earth for a time to that usurper, the devil, who fills it with evidences of his wrongful reign. Every untimely bereavement, every calamity, every catastrophe, every groan of the oppressed, every injustice, every crime, all witness aloud that the earth's true king
begins.